We're in a study on Sunday mornings of the book of 1 Corinthians. Would you go with me to chapter 9? 1 Corinthians chapter 9. This morning, I'm going to call our attention to verses 19 to the end of the ninth chapter, which is verse 27. And as we look at these verses, the setting of these verses was established in chapter 8, where there is this discussion among the people of the church at Corinth regarding, can we eat meat that has been offered in pagan temples to idols? And that's causing some dissension. And the question that brings forth is, how far must I modify my behavior to be acceptable to somebody that doesn't share my conviction regarding that? I'll make that even more simple. You got a group of people in this church, by this church, I mean the church at Corinth, who were saved out of this paganism. And that meat represents an offering to a pagan god. And they just cannot bring themselves, now that they're followers of Christ, to eat that meat that represents wickedness in the life they once lived. And Paul cut through the fog just to say this to the church: I have liberty to eat it. There's not a thing in the world wrong with that meat. But brothers and sisters, all of them of you in the church at Corinth don't necessarily see it that way, because your background is such that represents something very evil. And if we coerce them to eat it and ostracize them because they won't, we hurt them. And if you hurt somebody else's walk with Christ, you've committed a far greater damage to that person's life than any meat eating might be. And that's why we hear him make the statement that if eating meat offends my brother, I won't eat meat again as long as I live. Now, so that you don't think that says that, well, we've just got to embrace every whim of every person. Listen, you don't have to embrace every whim of every person, but you've got to respect why they don't do it. That's the issue. My dad smoked. He went to his grave early because of smoking. I don't like smoking. It took my daddy away. My daddy didn't get to meet my children. But I'm not against you. If you smoke, I think you're doing the wrong thing. But I'm not going to say you're just a terrible person. I think you're doing something terrible to your body. But I'm not. Folks, our relationship with one another in Christ is more important than if you want to give yourself slow suicide by smoking. I have friends who socially drink. Not with me. I don't do that. But I don't look upon them as brand X. I think they're doing the wrong thing. I think they're teaching children something they ought not teach children. I think they're costing their own spiritual walk. I think they even feel, if they can be honest, diminished by doing it. But I love them. Folks, in the story of redemption, there are no big shots. There is a big shot, and I use that phrase very respectfully. His name is Jesus, and the rest of us are little shots. And we were sinful shots. And we are nobodies apart from the grace of God. And so as we come to the ninth chapter, he's taken up here how that before you people keep pushing your rights as a Christian to eat the meat, I want you to know something. And he begins the ninth chapter, though I'm not going to start up there with the message completely. He begins by saying, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? You don't think I'm in bondage to what you're in bondage to, because that wasn't my particular form of paganism. And, you know, I had somebody write me one time that's very upset that I call non-believers pagans. Folks, a pagan is somebody that has not embraced Jesus. It doesn't mean that you're the scum of the earth. It just means that you're an unbeliever. And we were all pagans at one point in time. We may not have had the same practice with our lives, but we nonetheless were separated from God and rejected Jesus until we humbled our hearts in faith and repentance, and the Spirit of God transformed us. So that person took great offense at that word, but that's what we are, or what we were apart from Christ. He asked him that opening question in that verse as well. Have I not seen the Lord Jesus Christ? And by that he was just saying, you folks have heard my testimony. You know how that the Lord met me on the Damascus Road. And are not you my work in the Lord? You have seen me. You have lived with me. I have been basically the pastor of this congregation. You know me. And so he tries to clarify for them that just because you don't see anything wrong with it, there might not be anything wrong with it unless God said there was something wrong with it. But just because you don't find anything in the scripture that says you absolutely can't, don't hurt your brothers and sisters. So be benevolent. So with that said, we come and we see the seriousness of this subject matter when we come into the 19th verse of this 9th chapter. And I titled these verses, Running a Selfless Race. You know why, folks? That those who didn't eat meat wanted to push it because I'm selfish and I want my way. They understood that those saved out of paganism was having a hard time embracing it because of what it represented. But you folks have just not been enlightened like some of us have, and we want to eat the meat. And Paul says, you got to learn that this is a race we're in. You got to learn to run a selfless race. And folks, there's two types of lives for the whole wide world to live. It's either the Christ life or the self life. There's not a third one. Everybody either lives the Christ life or they live the self life. And the self-life is what it means to be lost. Now, he wasn't saying that these people who are pushing their, quote, rights are lost, but he's saying you're living like an unbeliever. You're just making a big issue because you want your way. And that's not the thing to do. So Paul says, in essence, I want to say something to you about you must run a selfless race, and if you don't, you're not going to be effective, and you're not going to be really happy in Jesus, and you're not going to please Jesus. So with that said, I'm going to pick up reading, and I'm going to make us about four divisions in our text today. And the first division is going to be just the 19th verse. So if you at 1 Corinthians 9:19, would you say amen? For though I be free, this Paul speaking, I'm free from all men. Yet have I made myself servant unto all that I might gain the more or win the more or be a witness to the more. And you're not going to be a witness to somebody if you are constantly cutting them off and making fun of where they are about, I just can't believe you're stupid enough to think there's something wrong with that meat. Folks, superiority is a Siamese twin of pride. And pride is at the root of every other sin we commit. If any of us could truly defeat pride, we would defeat all other sin. You can't name a sin that doesn't have pride at the root of it. And he's talking to them in this regard. And what he says is, if you're going to run a selfless race, I didn't say selfish race, I said a selfless race, then you got to make yourself a servant of all. And that's what verse 19 says. And the way we know he says that is that we have looked briefly at the start of the chapter. Look, y'all, I'm an apostle. If I wanted to pull rank on you, I'm an apostle. You're not. But does he go around pulling rank on them to tell them he's an apostle and they're not? No, he's a humble kind of guy. He had more knowledge than they had because he is established both in the book of Romans and certainly in the congregation that he has served. The type of Hebrew he was, a Pharisee, trained at the feet of Gamaliel. Folks, he was trained by the best, and he's saying, I've got more knowledge than you've got. But am I calling attention to that? No. He's just said to them, I'm not going to keep eating meat if it offends my brother. I'm going to be benevolent with this. And he didn't demand his rights. The one thing, if anything, Mark, I'll give a lot of thought to this. I read this years ago. The one thing that marked the life of Jesus is that you named the right, and Jesus had a right to do it, but he laid aside his right to exercise his rights. And that's the hard thing for you and me. Well, I've got a right. I heard somebody sing a gospel song, and the essence of the lyric was, well, I've got a right to do so. And I thought, the most terrible message. And I think part of that song, which was not bad in itself, I've got a right to praise the Lord. It was all well-meaning. And folks, just like preachers are not inerrant, neither are songwriters. But God's word is inerrant. And if God's word establishes anything, Wayne Robertson, you have no rights to walk on other people, even when Christian conviction is not the same. So be big enough and mature enough that in their presence with them, you give up your right to exercise your rights and don't offend them and don't try to get them to go along with what you think you've got the freedom to do, and you might have the freedom to do it. He was glad to give up those rights freely, willingly. He didn't have the poochy lips over it so that he might win the more. He felt like, folks, there's something to having relationships. Now, you may win somebody to Jesus sometimes, or you may be a witness to a person whom the Spirit of God does the winning and gives the increase that you have just met for the first time and they don't know you. That can entirely happen. But generally, you have more influence with people that know you. And you want to win by the grace of God, gain the more with as many as God will let you. Do I have an amen on that? So if you're going to run a selfless race, be the servant of everybody. Number two, if you're going to run a selfless race, Paul was, I'll tell you what it says, and then we'll read it. He was guided by the greatest commandment. Now, what is the greatest commandment? Let's look at it in verse 20. And unto the Jews, Paul says, I became a Jew. He's talking about in practice and function, that I might gain or win the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, that is the Gentiles, because God didn't give the Gentiles law, he gave the law to his people. To them that are without the law, I was to them as though those that wasn't under the law. Being not without the law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. 22. To the weak I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Now, folks, he was guided by the greatest commandment. And do you see down in verse 21 what that is? In fact, there's a parenthetical statement in verse 21, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ. Now, folks, think just a moment, something Baptists occasionally have a hard time doing. What did Jesus tell us about the greatest commandment? Does anybody remember what he said? That thou shalt love who? The Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy strength. And the second is like unto it, which is love what? Folks, the greatest law of God, now, I praise God for all 10 commandments, and we need them. Amen? But the greatest law God ever gave was not thou shalt not kill or thou shalt not bear false witness. The greatest commandment God gave is to love one another, because the Spirit of God established in the New Testament that if you speak with the tongues of angels and you have not love, you are sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. And faith, hope, and love exist, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And if the law of love does not motivate you, then you do not know much about the God who is the God of love. He is a God of love, and if you love him, then you won't struggle with what things he's laid down. We all believe in the rules of God, but we're motivated by love. Folks, I believe that a man ought to be faithful to his wife and a wife faithful to her husband, but it's not because she stands over him with a frying pan or he's King Kong standing over her that he's going to oppress her. Folks, what brings a man home at night or a woman home every day is the law of love. And that's what it's supposed to be. Now, we've established the law to Christ is the law of love. He was never a lawless person. Paul was not. He became as outside the law to those who live that way in order that he wouldn't disrespect the Jewish people as they went through certain ordinances that he knew that Christ was the fulfillment of. He wouldn't do that. He didn't want to just offend them. And so to the weak, he became weak that he might gain, that is, win the weak. And that's why he said, I was made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And he says he did this in verse 23 for the gospel's sake. I want to be a partaker thereof with you. Folks, don't we want to be in the family of God? I'm talking about the redeemed family of God. Now listen very carefully. It is an eternal truth that God loves everybody. Can I have an amen with that? But when it comes to going to heaven, while you may be a part of the, and think of God as the fatherhood of God for the human race as members of the human family, the Bible talks about the redeemed family, not the human family. And if you plan to be in on the God's redeemed family, you have to come by way of Jesus. You have to repent of your sin. You have to understand that's the only door into the sheepfold of God, which is for eternity. You come by way of Jesus or you don't come. And we want everybody to come into God's sheepfold. You know, I say this, you know, a little bit with sarcastic humor. You don't think 1,700 plus people have traveled this town in the name of Samaritan's Purse because it's all bored and said to themselves, you know, I'd love to go drag limbs across some people's yards. You don't think they came for that reason, do you? They came because they love God and they love people and they want to love people in God's name. That's the whole thing. Now, people that don't know God can go and love their neighbor, but that ought not be our main motivation. We want to go love our neighbor because God first loved us, and we want to love them in the name of God. So if you want to be run a selfless race, you need to learn to be the servant of all, and you need to be guided by the greatest commandment. There's a third thing. Look at verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all? Everybody in the race is running, he says. But one receives the prize. So run that you might obtain, obtain the prize. You didn't go out on track to run so you can say, I ran track, didn't matter to me if I won or not. People don't go on football teams and say, as long as I can play football, I don't care if we ever win a game. No. You're out there in the race because you want to win. A coach doesn't want you on the team if you don't want to win. He doesn't want any half-hearted participation. So here's what the third thing we learn about running a selfless race. Paul saw running the Christian, or saw the Christian life as running a race. Folks, this is a marathon. It's not a sprint. And to obtain the prize of running the Christian race, you've got to remember the basics. This isn't rocket science. Now, what are the basics if we're going to run a physical track race or if we're going to run the race for the Christian life? First of all, there is a predetermined amount of time to play. I played in elementary school basketball. I later played some baseball, but not in high school as intramural. You know, folks, when the quarter starts, time's over on the clock. In basketball, time's over on the clock. A little bit more variation, but you got sense enough to know that in baseball, it's finally going to run out, even though some teams have played all night. But you can't play forever. There's going to be a clock. And folks, in this Christian experience, we yesterday buried one of our brothers, Tom Austin. His clock ran out on this earth, and my clock is right now ticking, and your clock is ticking. I am standing here before you today, a dying man talking to dying men. Every one of us. You say, well, if that doesn't cheer me up. If you can avoid reality, somebody needs to tell you that the bad news is not just that you're going to die, but on the other side of death's door, there is an eternal life that is so good you can't even believe it. And that eternal life starts the moment Christ comes into the heart. Did you hear that? Tom didn't start having eternal life the other day when he drew his last breath. No, he didn't just start that then. He started that the day Jesus came into his heart. And that's when everybody starts it. Now, to use Emeril Lagasse's term, when you walk through the doorway of death, you kick it up a notch. Because you're going to the land of no sin and sorrow and suffering. And oh, my goodness, what you have said here with eternal life in your heart by faith, you experience that at sight. Nobody in heaven today is living by faith. They're living by sight. Isn't that wonderful? You see the reality of it. So there's a predetermined amount of time to play. There is an objective to the game of whatever it is you play. You want to win the crown. And folks, there's a crown to be won in the Christian faith. Your pastor has never brought a message just on the various crowns in the Scripture, but it's worthy of our consideration. So you want to win. You say, well, Pastor, why does that matter if I'm just going to heaven? Because every crown that you get, you will lay at the feet of Jesus as a tribute to what He has done in your life. For without Him, we could and would do nothing. Another thing, there are rules that have to be followed. You and I have watched it on television. You may have even played football. And man, he ran like a gazelle for a touchdown, maybe 90 yards. And he couldn't understand when he got to the end zone and some people going nuts. They looked back and some wasn't going nuts. And somebody had thrown a flag and blown a whistle and he couldn't hear the whistle. And he had his back turned, didn't see the flag. You stepped out of bounds. And you had to forfeit it. Why? Because it's in the rule book that you can't run a touchdown and go out of bounds. You got to stay in the lanes. Same way in basketball. Same way in every sport, there's something out of bounds. Talk to your tennis players. They can't just hit the ball off the side of the wall somewhere. It's got to be within the bounds. And folks, there are some rules that must be followed in the Christian life. And if you ever come to gaze on that cross and love the one who suffered, bled, and died for you, you will not find the rules will chafe you. You will say to yourself, oh, sweet Jesus, whatever I need to do to love and serve you, the price you paid, no price you could ask of me is too great. So you better remember the rules have to be followed. Then there are penalties to face when the rules are violated. No, not a one of you. I'm not announcing anything to you today you don't know. You violate one of the rules in the sports you're playing and somebody's going to call you out and you will not get the points. You're going to be called back. And so there's just penalties you face when the rules are violated. And folks, God loves you and He's not wanting to penalize you. And to quote Adrian Rogers, every time God said, thou shalt not, God was saying, don't hurt yourself. He's not trying to bind you up. He's trying to set you free. And you living life apart from the rules He's established and living life any way you want to, that's the way lost people live. And when a Christian tries to live that way, oh, is it ever a penalty? And in a race, as you well know, in any type of sport, there are people who are watching your performance. And some are for you. And some of those people out there in the stands, they're against you. I hope he drops a ball. Man, I hope he strikes out. I remember playing baseball after I finished high school on that intramural team. And the old men, I'm talking about my age, the old men would come watch us play. And I just had, as most youth do, I just had such a passionate love. I've looked back on that in my teens because teens can worship a lot of things, including girls. I just all but worshiped baseball. And I served God and I went to church and I was a good kid for my parents, but I just can't tell you how I loved it. And I just dared a batter to try to hit that ball by me. I'd dive and stop that sucker if I couldn't get it back to first base. You won't get that by me. Now, of course, some did, but that was the passion in my heart. And so those men, boy, if you went back, I played first base a while, and I went running like a gazelle, and I caught a fly ball that really the right fielder could have caught, but I got to it quicker than he did. And those old men would brag on you. Boy, they were for you. Man, what a play, what a play, what a play. The people that didn't want us doing that was saying, I wished he had a trip and broke his neck. Because, folks, while you're playing the game, there's some for you and there's some against you. And as you run the Christian life, you got a bunch of people for you. And if you don't think you got people against you in places, you've never read your Bible. Now, one final thing, and I'll get off this. Talk to the people that sit over at that table during a basketball game. Of course, it's the same thing with other sports. The violations that you commit during the game and the victories made during the game, they go into the history books. They're being recorded. That's why the Bible says, and we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for the deeds done in the body, talking to Christians, 2 Corinthians 5. Whether they be good or bad. Now, we don't stand at the judgment seat as Christians to find out whether or not we're saved. That's not it at all. It's like the final exam. Let's see the quality of what you've done with your life. And the Bible says some of that's going to be gold, silver, and precious stone. And when the fire of God comes against your work, it will abide and you'll receive rewards. Some of those crowns. But some of what you and I do, every last one of us, is wood, hay, and stubble. And folks, when the fire of God goes against wood, hay, and stubble, it goes up in smoke. And the Bible says if it does, on those things that burned up, you shall suffer loss, not of your soul, but of rewards. And so, folks, the violations right now that you and I as people of God do, they're going in God's books, and He does not make a mistake. He does not have to be audited. And if you audited Him, you'd find out He made no mistakes. And the victories are there. You know, folks, there may be somebody somewhere that would rob you of everything you have tried to do for God and made fun of it. God's got it down, and they're not going to rob you of it because God's got it recorded. So if you're going to run a selfless race, you got to be a servant to all. You got to be operating by and guided by the greatest commandment, and you got to look on this Christian experience as running a race. And it ain't over, folks, until it's over. The fourth and final one is verses 25 through 27. And here, he knew the Christian life required discipline. He knew that the Christian life requires discipline. I wish I could get people to understand that one reality. You can't live the Christian life any old way you want to. And the reason that many of the sins in the Bible are mentioned in the epistles, you remember, folks, there's not but four books that's gospel: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And after that, after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you got Acts, and that records the actions of the Holy Spirit in the early church. Tells us what God was up to there. After that, you have just a whole bunch of epistles, which is not the wife of an apostle. It's a letter. And you get to the book of the Revelation, and that's a book of prophecy. And in those epistles are things taught that I need to know in order to give my best love for Jesus, since He's given His very all to me and you. And if I'm going to win the race and obtain the crown, it's going to require some discipline. So let's see how he did his, looking back at verse 25. And every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now, they, meaning in the Greek races, they'd do it to obtain a corruptible crown. Sometimes that was a wreath of flowers. Sometimes it could be something else, but that's going to finally fade away. But we, meaning in the Christian life, we do it for an incorruptible crown. So here's what he says, as we see verse 25. And then he made this statement: I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I. Not as one who's just shadow boxing, beating the air, that's what that would be. But I keep under my body. I keep it in subjection. And I bring it down under subjection, that by any means, lest by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway, and castaway means disqualified. So what did he just tell us? Here's the point of the discipline. First of all, he perseveres in the struggle. But notice here, but, quote, I keep under. It's an ongoing battle. I keep it under. Folks, you can't have a successful Christian day yesterday and say, I got that licked. No, it's a brand new day. And the enemy who you may have defeated yesterday says, I'm not going to sit that taken down. I've got more tricks in my box, and I'm going to try to trip him up or trip her up. So I must keep under my body. Folks, we still live in bodies of flesh. We still are prone to wander. Lord, we feel it, the hymn writer said. Prone to leave the God we love. You let us get tired, and we're subject to inhibitions, Lord, and we're subject to act ugly. And we say, well, I didn't mean to act ugly. I'm just tired. Folks, we act ugly because inside, Brother Wayne acts ugly because he's ugly. And I need Christ to do a work in me. Does anybody in the room today think Jesus was ever tired in his body when he was on earth? Anybody think that? Well, the Bible says that when he went by Jacob's well, he sat down, quote, weary with his day's journey. But you don't ever find him being ugly. And it is Christ in us, lives in us, the hope of glory. So it's an ongoing battle. I just get tired of the battle. Well, I'd quit announcing that to the demons of hell because that just causes them to want to intensify, hoping you run up a white flag and quit. You got to have the resolve, though my Lord slay me like Job, yet will I trust him. Folks, who are you going to trust? I was asked years ago, Pastor, do you ever think about throwing in the towel? I said, foot, yeah. They said, why don't you? I said, I ain't found nowhere to throw it. The God who called us, we dare not throw it back at him. And we're not doing what we do in any type of service to God because of others. We do it because of Jesus, and we love him. So he perseveres. Then he takes personal responsibility. He said, but I keep under my body. Folks, it's his responsibility to not respond fleshly. Don't you hate yourself when you do that? Paul made the statement, you know, when he wrote to the Romans, he said, the thing I hate is what I do, and the thing I want to do, I sometimes don't do. Does anybody identify with that? Here's the bad part. When I do what I do, ugly or not, nobody has made that decision for me. It's been me. Don't blame your ugliness on somebody else. I love this. I heard this growing up. Well, it wouldn't be that way, but that's the way my daddy was. I've just got my daddy's blood. Folks, when Jesus saved you, you got a blood transfusion. See, you lay your sorrowness on your daddy or your mama or your boss or this, that, and the other. I love it in today's world because my rocky horse died when I was 3 and I've just been warped ever since. He not only persevered, takes personal responsibility, but notice how he established limitations. Bring it into subjection. I've got to have a limitation to do that. He puts a limit on his fleshly man's expression, which is a result. Are you listening? He put a limit on his fleshly man's expression, which is a result of a predetermined decision that he made. I will not permit myself to do so and so. Now I'm going to put my kind hands on something, and you just take it for what it's worth. How many times have somebody said to me, preacher, I just couldn't hardly stay awake today in church. We went out last night. We didn't get home today after midnight. Now, folks, how many nights would you want your pastor stand out on Saturday night after midnight? And I come up here like I'm in a coma. But I don't owe God any better, quote, performance on Sunday than you do. This is not the actor, and you're the spectators. We all are the actors, and he is the spectator. And when I stay up all night knowing I'm going to meet with God tomorrow and God's people, I give him my leftovers, and it doesn't make me look very good, and it doesn't make God very happy. He's established limitations. I'd love to go out and stay all night with you, but I've got so-and-so to do tomorrow for God's business, and I can't do it. And I'm going to say it one more time. The business Brother Wayne does for God is not one degree more important than the business you do for God. See, the problem is we sit in our churches, and we've got one standard for the pastor and staff. Yeah, but they're paid to do that. Is that the only reason we do that? Well, we'll be doing that because we love God. You said, well, Pastor, what would you do if you didn't get pay? Well, I hate to tell you this. I had a real job before I started preaching. You did hear about the people talking one day about how bad the economy was, how things going up, don't know what we're going to do. One guy spoke up and he said, praise God, I have preached, and I ain't a bit too good to go back to it. I'm just telling you folks, many of God's people need to put a limitation on what they do. And I know you're going to think I'm meddling. I'm going to say this and move right on. Because Uncle Sam gives you a Monday off doesn't mean you take out of town every Friday and leave your church responsibility for somebody else. Amen. Folks, I have a responsibility. I've had a few invitations I didn't take to go preach because I felt like I needed to be with you. Numerous invitations for a Sunday morning. I said, I think one year I took two Sundays to go preach somewhere else. Now, I've taken a Sunday somewhere else. But, folks, if I'm going to go be preaching, I think you'd rather me take off and be rested when I get back. And I'm just telling you, folks, the old songwriter said, give of your best to the master. Give of the strength of your youth. And he talked about showing your soul's ardor, your soul's strength in the battle for truth. And sometimes we show up and we don't have much strength because we've divested ourselves playing while eternity is in the balance for lives. Now, one more thing. He persevered. He took personal responsibility. He established limitations, but noticed he had a focused goal. Lest I myself should be a castaway. Did you know Paul felt like he could become disqualified? Now, how did he do that? Well, he conquered his fleshly nature measurably, but not fully. Nobody conquers it fully until we stand in the presence of Jesus. When Paul did what he did trying to weaken his old carnal man. And he did what he did trying to strengthen his spiritual man. Isn't it kind of interesting when somebody acts ugly? I'm sorry. That's just a weakness of my flesh. No, it's right the opposite. That's the strength of your flesh. It was the weakness of your spiritual man. And the devil just takes something and convolutes it, turns it on its head, and we just buy into it and start embracing things. And the ultimate reward is that he does not want to become a castaway. He does not want to become rejected, worthless, and disqualified in the Christian race. Now, folks, I've seen a few people, seen on television, who maintained the race who had fallen and hurt their leg or hurt their ankle, and they stayed in the race. They didn't want to be thought a quitter, and they stayed in it till they crossed the finish line, and I honor those people. But when you hurt yourself, there was no accident to it. You did it yourself. That's not something to be honorable. My soul, I would hope and pray that as I come to the end of my race, I'm giving whatever 110% is, I'm giving it to it when I go out of here. Don't want to be disqualified. If you become disqualified, you forfeit the opportunity to win the crown and blessing on earth and some rewards you could have had in heaven. I remember my father in ministry, Sam Cathy, telling me, a very well-known Southern Baptist preacher of a big old church did something, and if I tell you what he did, you'll get your mind on that. He just did something he should have never done. And months later, Papa Sam happened to be in that region, and lo and behold, he said, I thought near the back I saw, call the preacher's name. He said, he came to me at the altar when the service was over, tears down his face, and he said these words to me, do you reckon God will ever let me preach again? And Papa Sam said, I don't know. I just don't know. I hope he will, but I don't know. Folks, when Wayne Robertson lets himself become disqualified, you don't know and I don't know, will I ever get to where I ought to be because of something I let the flesh, because of a decision I didn't make, I didn't set a limitation. How many kids have said, I didn't mean to get on these drugs? Well, you can tell you how not to get on drugs. Set yourself a limitation. I'm never going to smoke one joint. And all that goofy discussion, is marijuana a gateway drug? Of course it is. And I'll tell you what is prior to marijuana, a can of beer. That's where you get your first high. Ooh, I'd like to have a little more than that. You didn't set a limitation. You didn't plan for it to make you a castaway, but you just absolutely got yourself in a mess. And I've had them lined up, folks. I could fill up Greyhound buses with people who've shared these stories with me through these years. And my heart goes out. I hug and embrace every one of them. I cry with them and I pray with them because I want God to take their lives, though now in some measure broken. God can still make you more than you're ever going to be without Him. You'll never come to God with your past sin and problems and God say, nope, 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 nope. I put up with you too long. I'm not having anything to do with you. God will never say that. Aren't you grateful for a merciful, long-suffering God? So this morning, here's the bottom line. Can we run a selfless race? Well, I think we can. Paul's trying to tell us how to do that. How well are we doing? Now, it might embarrass me if God dropped the screen down up there and put a score, Brother Wayne. I may not be doing so hot. And it really doesn't matter to me what you're doing. It shouldn't matter to you what everybody else is doing. But it ought to matter to each of us what God thinks about what we're doing. Today, if you don't know Jesus, I sure would like for you to invite Him in your heart. And if you'll do that and repent of your sin, your race will just be starting. And we'll run with you. Because what we're trying to do as God's people, we're trying to learn how to live for God right now. And we need God's help. And we really need the help of each other, don't we? Let's pray. Father in heaven, this morning, You have saving grace available for anyone who will repent of their sin and turn to You. And I pray right now in hearts there will be a desire to say something like this. Dear God, forgive me of my sin. I repent. I ask You to come into my life and wash me and cleanse me and save me. And Lord, I know if that will be said from the heart to You, I know You'll do that. And I pray today that You'll save any who are lost. And then, Lord, the rest of us all need help. You know, Lord, our score. And we want to improve that score by Your grace, by considering what it is we need to do to finish our race more selfless for the coming days than it has been in the past. Bless these moments of commitment and invitation and decision. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with the pastor, please? Brother David leads us.